Are continuing to talk about the topic of angels and demons, and we are tonight talking about Satan's original sin, and we're going to begin by talking about his original position that he had. So when Satan sinned, he came from a position that was unparalleled in all of history, in all of eternity. He was the highest created creature. And when we look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and by the way, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 9 are pictures of a human leader. And then in verses 11 through 19, he's talking about a superhuman leader, the leader behind the earthly leader that he was talking about in verses 1 through 9. So in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14, he's talking about that superhuman leader, that supernatural leader of Satan. And he says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And he says, "Every precious stone was your covering. Ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, the lapis, lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire." So he had an exquisite perfection. He had a nothing imperfect about his creation. He was created perfect. He had a job, his position was a job of covering and or guarding the holiness of God. So his position was of extremely high rank. There wasn't anybody that was above him. He was in the very presence of God, as we find in verse 14. "You are the anointed cherub who covers." Anointed means selected. He was chosen to be in the very presence of God, covering and or guarding the holiness of God. He was in the very presence of God. In Ezekiel 28:14, "You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire." So he was in the very presence of God as the highest created creature that God had ever thought of.
What were they protecting their fullness against?
It's the idea that God's holiness is unassailable. So that anointed cherub was anointed to cover, to be a guardian of, to be an ambassador for the holiness of God. In verse 16, "By the abundance of your trade you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God." So his dwelling place was in the very presence of God. That was his position. And finally, we see that his perfection was without parallel. In verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And then in verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And we don't have an explanation in Scripture of that actual event, like what exactly transpired. We know some of Satan's thought processes because we're given that information. But as far as that specific day and time, we don't have all of the information that we'd like to have. But we know that he was blameless in all of his ways. His conduct was perfect until unrighteousness was found in him. So Satan's original position was that of anointed cherub, of being in the very presence of God, having perfection. His original sin, then, was that of pride. So Satan's original sin came down to his desire to be more than God had appointed him to be. So the concept of pride is simply thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. And that's what Paul says in Romans, is that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't think more of ourselves than we ought to think. We should take the opportunity to allow others to acknowledge our greatness rather than taking the opportunity ourselves to acknowledge our own greatness. Because it really doesn't mean as much. One of the great preoccupations of the Pharisees was to attend banquets, and they would seat people in the banquets based upon their seniority and importance in the culture. So that, and that was done by the person at the head of the table, the one who was holding the banquet, would seat the guests according to rank, according to their importance. And Christ said, go into a banquet and sit at the foot of the table. Sit at the lowest rank, so that the one who's hosting the event will say, no, you come and sit up here, rather than you taking the lead position and saying, I'm the most important person here. And the person hosting the event says, no, you need to make way for several other people that are ahead of you. So it just makes sense that pride goes before what?
A fall.
Satan fell. So we have this very clear picture of Satan's sin. He had a problem with pride. And again, it says your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and I put you before kings that they may see you. Ezekiel 28:17. And that goes along with 1 Timothy 3:6 and describing how a new a leader within the church should be selected. They should not be, Paul says, a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So, church leaders need to be selected from people who have been a Christian long enough to realize that God did not choose them because of how great they are. Once you've been a Christian long enough, you've come to the understanding that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, as Paul says. So, a new leader shouldn't be a new convert, because a new convert is just going to be gung-ho, and he's going to think he's got the world by the tail, and he can go and just punch Satan right in the face and get this all taken care of. Doesn't work that way. If you're not relying on the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to do the leading, you're destined for failure, because you're doing it out of your own self-interest and own opinions of yourself, which leads to conceit, and therefore falling into the condemnation incurred by the devil. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's talking here about the Antichrist in the last days. And he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, that is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. And then we get a description. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That is Satan's mode of operation. He was overcome with pride, with arrogance, with the desire to have nobody above him. I think he gets more bitter by the day. And that's his inspiration for everything that he does against God's plan and God's people, is that he knows he does not have the upper hand. that he will not prosper and win in the end. So he's trying to derail and distract as many people as possible.
Do you know how the story ends?
He can read. He knows as well as we do. He knows probably better than we do that God's word will not return void, that God's word will come to pass. And in understanding what God's word says about him, he knows that his fate is sealed. That there's going to be a battle. He's going to fight the battle anyway, knowing the outcome, because he's going to get to destroy people along the way. And that's his ultimate goal. Satan knows he can't win, but he's looking to take people with him as a consolation prize. He's looking to destroy as many souls as he can in taking them away from being able to give glory to God. And in terms of a Christian, he can't alter their destiny, their destination, but he can distract them here so that they are ineffective and preoccupied and distracted to the point that they are not able to bring glory to God the way he intended them to. Because they many times are too busy bringing glory to themselves, following in the very steps of Satan himself, being subject to pride. Satan five different times has these words, I will, in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And there's an interesting progression here. He talks about stars, and he talks about the mount of assembly, and he talks about clouds. Well, as you look through Scripture, you find that those specific things reference specific heavenly realities. The stars represent angels. The mount of assembly represents a place of rule. And these are references that are seen elsewhere in Scripture. And the clouds refer to the glory of God. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train, the clouds filled the temple. So in understanding what Satan's saying here, he's saying everything that God has, I want. Everything that God is, I want to be. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to become God. But he couldn't do that because of God's superiority, and therefore he just became a cheap counterfeit. And that is Satan's role today, to counterfeit the things that God says are real. Basically, remember those old westerns where the mischievous villain would go and he'd change all the signposts to where they point different directions? That's what Satan does. You go to the signpost that's supposed to tell you how things are and where they go, and Satan is just in the scheme of the world system. He's just changing the signpost to go all different directions so that people are so busy chasing their tails, they don't end up where God intended them to. So we have the responsibility to be a signpost for the right directions, to be a signpost of how God intended life to be lived and how he intended for mankind to come back into fellowship with himself. So we have that responsibility. That is our obligation as those who have received that manifold grace of God. We have a responsibility to then pass that along, to be the one who is putting the signpost right as we go along the path of life. In Genesis 14, 19, this is talking about Melchizedek blessing Abraham. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek identified God as being God Most High. But remember back to what the I will was? I will be like the Most High, who is possessor of heaven and earth. Satan now has control over the world system. He's the God of this world, but he's not the God of heaven. Satan wants to be the God of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth. Right now, he's just got half the gig, and it's eating him up. But God is the only one who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So God's not going to share his glory with Satan. Satan has no ability to take what rightfully belongs to God. You cannot forcibly make God do anything, even as the most powerful created being in the universe. That is impossible. The last thing we'll look at is the sinful consequences that Satan has already experienced or will experience. He's already experienced banishment from heaven. We know that Isaiah 14:12 says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. So, so Satan being banished from heaven, the next best thing he could do was to get Adam and Eve banished from paradise, heaven on earth. It's a good observation. The next thing we see as a consequence of Satan's sin is the corruption of his character. Satan, at the time of his creation, was perfect. There wasn't imperfection found in him. He was perfect in all his ways. So Satan, following his desire to be like the Most High, has found himself suffering the corruption of character, where God has given him over, like God says about those who reject God and his ways. He gives them over to sinful desires. So Satan has been completely corrupted. All of his goodness, all of his perfection has been tainted. It has been corrupted. It's been taken from him. We've seen a perversion of power. For all of that power, all of that might is now being used for all the wrong things. Isaiah 14:12 says, how have you fallen from heaven, star of the morning, son of the dawn? All of that power is now going in opposite, completely contrary directions from the plans that God had for him in the beginning. He has suffered the corruption, the perversion of his power. Finally, he is destined for the pit. Satan's consequences for his sin, he has been forever banished from heaven as a place for him to dwell. You remember that in the book of Job, Satan was able to go and speak with God. And God asked him, where have you been? I've been going to and fro across the earth. But he goes and talks to God. So God still has given Satan access to heaven, but that's not where he dwells. That's not his place. That's a place he can go and visit, but he can't live there. He is destined for the pit. Isaiah 14:15, nevertheless you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And again, in Revelation 23, we see that realized. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. So we see that a future event that is going to happen. That's the millennial reign of Christ on earth, where Satan will be locked away in that pit for 1,000 years. And then he'll be released again to wage war against Christ and his followers, at which time he will have another opportunity to try and overthrow God and his kingdom, and will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever, the place that was created specifically as a place of punishment for Satan and his angels. So we have a definite end that is predestined for Satan. This is a foregone conclusion. This is not any question mark about how this is going to end. We know Satan loses. Satan knows Satan loses. And like we mentioned already, Satan's now working on as many consolation prizes in the souls of men that he can keep out of heaven as possible. Well, anything you would add to our discussion?
I don't know where it is, but there seems to be a counterfeiting verse that talks about Satan was evil from the beginning. And then others seem to say they know he was created perfect. And
well, we know that he is a liar and the father of lies. And I think maybe it might be a reference to his continual corruption from the time that mankind has been on earth, because Satan's fall was evidently before mankind ever came into the picture. So as long as mankind has been around, he has always been evil and corrupt. There was never a time where man was able to observe a reality where Satan wasn't evil.
I heard a preacher really expound it like years ago. To get all the verses and all, but the verses there that seem to counteract, you know, kind of conflict with, you know, with us.
But it's definitely an interesting study to see, you know, where Satan got this idea from. Who knows? I mean, how can you, knowing, being in the very presence of God, being perfect, having the advantages that he had in his position, come to the conclusion that you can overthrow God? And that's what was found in him, was that pride. He was lifted up in his own heart, in his own mind, to think that he was better than God.
Not only does he want everything God has, he ruins everything God does. Like, man in the garden, he ruins that. Then outside, he makes him.
Well, don't forget what Satan used to ruin the garden.
Lies.
Everything that Satan did to ruin paradise for Adam and Eve was to tell them God isn't good. God is not doing the best for you. You can do better for yourself. Has that changed at all? No. That is still the same exact lie that he is telling today. You can do better for yourself. Don't wait on God's timing. Take everything for yourself right now. You only live once. Get everything you can right now. So Satan's lies, and that's why Scripture says we are not ignorant of his schemes, because he's still using the same stuff he used on Eve. It hasn't changed one bit. Because it's very, very effective. Because we are selfish, we are sinful, and we have this idea, maybe God is holding out on me. Maybe I can make my life better now and not wait on God, because I don't know what God's going to ask of me in the future. He has to what? Yeah. It is not worthy to be compared, the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we have this great opportunity now to invest in things that are eternal. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's reality. So we get benefit now, the opportunity now, to receive benefit in eternity by making choices that prioritize things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal. If we prioritize things that are temporal, we get them right now. Woohoo! If we prioritize the things that are eternal, we don't get those now. But we get them forever. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So we can go along with Satan's ideology of go for it right now, get all you can while you can, and just leave the rest to fate. Or we can say, you know what, God's word is pretty accurate. And he says that if you prioritize things that are eternal, you'll have eternal reward. And if you prioritize things that are temporal, you get what you got. I love what Christ says about those who seek the approval of men. Well, behold, they have their reward. The approval of men right now. But if we don't seek after the approval of men and rather the approval of God, we will get eternal approval. Which seems a whole lot better than a little hand clap right now. Seems like we can really do well to prioritize the things that are forever over the things that are gone. Anything else you would add to what we've discussed tonight? I second that motion.
Satan sometimes can disguise himself as good things.
Oh, yeah. He is an angel of light. And so his messengers disguise themselves as messengers of light. So we have to be very conscious that Satan is good at looking like the real thing. And that's what's so frightening about all of the different cults and religions and different splinter groups of Christianity. They can sound good. They can make you think, well, man, I'm missing out. They've got this whole brand new thing going on over there. But it's not anything new. It's nothing different. All it is you get something right now, whether it's a feeling or a reward or some temporal benefit, you get it right now if you involve yourself in this, as opposed to being steadfast and grounded in God's word. You can't be eternally minded and get all that you want right now. Those two things aren't coherent. Anything else that came to your mind while we were talking? All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for our time of fellowship tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to know more about you and about your word and about your plan for eternity, that it is not your greatest desire that we be happy right now, but that we be eternally joyous in heaven with you. I pray that's our priority. I pray that we seek to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. But rather than just identifying ourselves with the price of our stuff, help us to identify ourselves with the person of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here we go.